Okay, I think we'll start.
If I can just request for just 1.5 minutes, my wife will be here in 1.5 seconds.
Okay.
She was on Albany.
Gosher, can you just pass 1 minute?
The, you know, elder, if anyone else who comes.
Thank you. Shabbos probably by yourselves.
Okay, so the title of tonight's class is Two Ways to Tell a Tale. The tale is in reference to Magid, or as our Rishonim call the mitzvah, Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, which we will see inside. We'll try and get to some insights of the Haggadah afterwards as well, but let's just start with a little, I think it's a nice understanding into insight into Magid. So, as you know, we have a section in the Haggadah called Magid. And there's also a, the book that we use is called Haggadah. Very good. So, however, if we look at the Rishonim, we'll notice something very strange. I would have thought, based on that, you know, perhaps they would have said that the mitzvah is called, I don't know, Haggadah Sipur Mitzrayim, something like that. But let's look at the Rishonim, how they actually call this mitzvah. So the first source is from the Rambam. He wrote a book on the enumerating each and every mitzvah individually. And when he got to this mitzvah, he writes as follows: "V'amitzvah kuf nun zayin, the 157th mitzvah, he shetzivanu l'sapir b'yitzias Mitzrayim, is that we are commanded to." Sapir, and I did not translate that, but Sapir, the exodus of Egypt, okay? So, interestingly enough, and we're going to get to how the Torah commands it, the Rambam uses the Lashon of the Shorish Sapir, okay? We move on to the Sefer Chinuch, who also wrote a book on the 613 mitzvot, a little more elaborate, and he calls the 21st mitzvah Chaf Aleph, according to the Sefer Chinuch, Mitzvahs Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. Again, the mitzvah to, and I'll leave the word untranslated at this point, the mitzvah to Sipur, the exodus of Egypt. And he continues. Anyone want to read this? L'Sapir B'inyan Yitzias Mitzrayim. To, again, I'm not going to leave it untranslated, to Sapir, the matter of the exodus of Egypt, Bilel Chamisha Asar B'Nisan, on the night of the 15th of Nisan, Kol Echad Kifi Tzachos Lishono, each one according to their eloquent speech, Ula Halal Ushabeach, to Lord and praise, Hashem Yisbarach, Al Kol Anisim, regarding all the miracles, She'asol Anisham, which occurred over there, referring to the land of Egypt, Shenemar, as the verse states, V'gadta Levincha, okay, which we'll see the verse in totality in a moment, but based on this verse, V'gadta, which I would like to leave untranslated for a moment, Levincha, to your son, based on that, we have a mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. V'inyan HaMitzvah, and the matter of this mitzvah, to recall or remember the miracles of that which occurred to our forefathers in the land of Egypt, at the exodus of Egypt, and how Hashem avenged from the Egyptians through the Makos, and through, I guess it would also be through the Yamsuf. Vafilu, so this is really the mitzvah. Then he just points out at the end of this paragraph, Vafilu b'no levin atzmo, even between, if you're all alone, you're sitting alone between you and yourself, im ein sham acherim, no one else is with you at the Seder, it's You're still obligated to recite these words with your mouth. In order to awaken your heart in this matter. Because through dibor, through speech, the heart is awakened. Okay. So the bottom line is, we see that there's a mitzvah which is being called the Rambam, the Sefer Chinuch, and this is really the general vocabulary of this mitzvah. It's usually titled Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. It's a mitzvah to Saper Yitzias Mitzrayim. However, if you noted the verse in which the Sefer Chinuch learned out this mitzvah, the Sefer Chinuch is actually learning out this mitzvah from the pasuk in Shemos, Perek Gimel Pasuk Ches, which says as follows: V'igadi tol levincha bayom ha'u lemor, ba'vozeh asa Hashem li b'tzeisi mimitzayim. You may be familiar with this verse, it's in the Haggadah as well. And you shall tell your son, V'igadi tol, tell your son on that day, what should you tell him? That this is done because of that which the Lord did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. Okay. So we see here that this mitzvah is based on the words, the gadita levincha, loosely perhaps translated as to tell your son. And if I would ask you, how would you translate mitzvahs sipur yitzis mitzrayim, you would say the commandment to the gadita levincha. Can be in English. I mean, you're correct, 100%. This is, should tell your kid. So, something is very strange going on here. That the mitzvah in the Torah, the word, the shorish, which is used as magid, agada, right? Yageid. And yet, our sages are telling us that the mitzvah is sipur. And obviously, something must be up because the sages could have just easily used the same shorish of yageid. Okay? Higid is Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. Magid, Haggadah, it's all over it, right? On Seder night. This Shorish of Yagid. V'igad tal levincha. But yet, we see that our sages continuously use the term, or the Shorish of Saper. Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, yes.
The difference is in the Pasuk in Shemot, and so, as opposed to the Rishonim, the end of the Pasuk is basically saying more about where Zeh Asa Hashem Li, to me.
Okay.
So maybe the distinction is the Haggadah, whatever difference it is in verb, is when it really happened to you, because the people who really celebrate the first Pesach, it had actually happened to them. So it means like a different telling over. It's almost like a recount of that which happened to you. Whereas the other ones are telling over also the importance, but it's telling over a story, but it didn't happen to you specifically. Telling over to them as if it happened to you, but it didn't.
A very, very nice thought. I didn't think of it in those terms, but it's going to be somewhat similar. I like what you're saying a lot. And you'll see the similarity. It's slightly different, but it's going to have to be different because really the mitzvah is, what's the mitzvah of the night? When I'm going through the story, what should my mindset, my feeling, as if I was there? So if that's true, then we get back to, if what you're saying is correct, which I do like, and I don't want to throw it off completely, but then it would still be vigata, because all the more so, our sages should say you should feel like it.
No, regardless, as a mitzvah is that you should be as if you did, whether you actually were, or whether or not. Right. But I'm just saying, maybe that's like language.
I like the distinction. I like the distinction a lot. So, clearly there's something going on here, that the Rishonim are very careful with the language of the word saper. They're clearly avoiding the word V'igadita, and the question is why. So I think we have to get in touch with what these words really mean. I think that will help us understand perhaps what is the mitzvah on the night of Pesach. So just to touch upon, Unklus is a good source in terms of a translation. So Unklus on the pasuk of V'igadita levincha bayom ahu lemor says as follows. he says as follows: "Uschavi livrach biyoma hahu lenemar." Okay, which is the Hebrew of "Yigadita levincha biyoma hahu lenemar." Translated, more to show your son, to show you should show your son on that day, saying, and then continues on. So this is a little different, okay? To show your son, not to tell, okay? And I think we could perhaps create a, based on uncles, perhaps a more well-rounded distinction if we were to look at the Torah and how the Torah uses those words, saper and yaged, and perhaps even better if we could find a place in the Torah where the same word is used, meaning saper and yaged are used in the same storyline, and try and deduce what those words mean, why the Torah uses saper versus yaged, and then it would be very interesting outside of tonight, because we're not going to go through the whole Torah, to look at the Torah every time the word saper comes up versus yaged, and whether it matches our new working definitions for these seemingly similar words, but yet a distinct difference will be shown. So the first place where I saw it, the word is not going to be the place that we're going to look at, because I don't have both words in the same story. So the first place I believe, for instance, by the word Yaged comes up is by the story of Acham and his brothers, the whole, after the Mabel, and I have to look it up again, but I believe the brothers use, Acham says, it says Yaged, he told his brothers what exactly happened in the tent when Noach, his father, got drunk, but I'm looking for a story where it has both words, Saper and Yaged, and I believe the first time in the Torah that this comes up is in Parshas Vayeshev. By the dreams, okay? By the dreams, so there are two dreams. So let's just go over it. Let's learn a little Chumash. And I have here, meaning, are those words just semantics? Really, it's the same thing, or is there something more? And I think right over here, we're going to see the clear distinction of these words, and we are going to, I think you yourself will be able to pick it up. So let's get some background information on what's going on in the story. And the story starts in Perek Lamed Zayin, Psukim Aleph through Dalet. Let's start with that. So, by Yeshev Yaakov be'eretz Mugrei Aviv be'eretz Canaan, Yaakov lived in the land of his father, in the land of Canaan. Ela told us Yaakov, these are the generations of Yaakov, or the offspring, and we begin with Yosef ben Shvah Sreshana, who was 17 years of age, Haya Roas Achiv Batzon, and he was here it's translated as was feeding the flock with his brothers, the Hunar Espinei Vilha, the Espinei Zilpa Neshe Aviv, Vayavo Yosef Es Dibasam Ra El Aviam. And he was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. He would be with those children in particular. He would hang out with them. And being Zilpah and Bilhah were his father's wives. And Yosef brought to his father their evil report, referring to the brothers. He said over three things, which were a derogatory statement about the Bnei Leah. And by Yisrael, the Torah testifies that Yisrael ahav es Yosef mikol vanav ki ben zekunim hu v'asa lo kitzones pasim. That Israel, referring to Yaakov, loved Yosef more than the other children because he was a son of his old age and he made him a coat with long sleeves. Okay. By Yirachav ki oso ahav aviyem mikol echa v'yisanu oso v'lo yachle dabro l'shalom. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers. They began to hate him, by Yisnu also, and they couldn't speak to him in a peaceful manner. Okay, this is the background information. And now we're going to see in the next pasuk the first word, the first usage of this highlighted word that we're looking for. Anyone else would like to read the Psukim of Chumash and give us a translation? No pressure. I will take it myself. Vayachal and Yosef chalom. So Yosef had a dream. And here's the word. Vayageid le'echov. Okay, it doesn't matter how it's translated here. Here I just translated it as he told his brothers. Actually got this from a site. It says here, and he told his brothers. Vayosifo etznoso. And there was added much more hatred. So you see the word vayageid le'echov. He told his brothers. So let's look at what exactly he told his brothers. Vayomer leihem, he said to them, Shimuna chalom azeh shachalamti. Please listen to this dream which I have dreamt. Vine. And here it comes, okay? Take note of what he is telling over to his brethren. Vine. And behold. Anachnu me'alnim alumin besoch ha'asada vine koma alumasi v'gam nitzava. Okay? That we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Nitzav, begam nitzava, v'ine. Tisuvena alumosechem atishachavena la'alumasi. Okay? You guys, which was your sheaves, were around mine, and they bowed to me. The sheaves bowed to me. Vayomru, and the response comes, Vayomru lo achav, hamaloch timloch aleinu. What are you saying? You're going to rule over us? What are you talking about? You're going to be king over us? You're going to rule over us? So this only increased the hatred. Vayosifo tzno so al chalamosa v'advarav. So it increases the hatred. The key pasuk here is pasuk zayin. V'ine anachnu me'almim alumim b'soch ha'sada, v'ine kama alumasi v'gam nitzava, v'ine susubena alumasechem v'atishtachavena la'alumasi. Okay? Key pasuk. Okay? We're going to come back to the pasuk. We are going to have to compare and contrast to the next dream. Dream number two. So I would have imagined in pasuk tes, it would say, v'achalom od chalom acher, Yosef had another dream, and I'll just leave it the word blank, oso le'achof. I would have imagined that word would be consistent with the first one, right? If there's no difference in the meaning, the Torah should have just said, v'yageid oso le'achof, just like it said the first time around. But it doesn't. Interestingly enough, the Torah switches the word which it preferred in the first dream of v'yageid, and moves from a v'yageid to a v'yisaper verb. V'yisaper oso le'achof. V'yomer. So Yosef again tells it over. Tells. V'yomine chalamti chalom od. Guess what, brothers? I had another dream. V'yine, let's look at the dream. V'yine Hashemesh v'ayerech v'echad asar kochavim mishtachavim li. And behold, what happened? Lo and behold, the sun was there. The moon. 11 stars bowing down to me. And here's the response. Yaakov gets involved. V'yisaper alaviv. He tells his father, v'alachov. Tells it again. V'yisaper, notice. V'yisaper to his father and to his brethren. V'yigar bo aviv. And his father rebuked him. V'yomer lo. And he says to him, Ma chalam azeh shechalamta? Havo novo ani v'imecha v'achicha l'shachavo secharetza? How could this be? That I'll be there, your mother, your brothers. Right? And Rashi even points out there, it's impossible. Your mother has passed away already. This dream, you know, he's just trying to move the dream to the side because he saw Yaakov and his intelligence saw that this was creating a very negative feeling towards from his brothers, and we see that in pasuk Yud-Aleph. The next pasuk, Vayikanu bo echav va'aviv shamar es hadavar. Then they became jealous of him, his brothers, but his father kept this matter, and of course this became this came to fruition and actualized itself later on, many prakim later in Chumash. So we see here, in dream number one, the Torah records the dream, and it gives it over with the word of Vayagid. In dream number two, the Torah moves away from Vayagid, and gives us a Vayisaper. And here is the big question. Why? What is going on? Why does dream number one have a Vayagid and dream number two have a Vayisaper? I think if we can understand the answer over here, we'll understand that fine meaning of the word of Yagid versus Sipor, Saper, and then we'll be able to apply that perhaps back into what's going on between the Torah and our sages, the Rishonim, the earlier commentators, why the Torah uses the word Vayaged as it pertains to the mitzvah, the night of quote-unquote telling over the story of Egypt, the exodus of Egypt, where our sages use the word Sapir, that the mitzvah is the Sapir B'Yitzias Mitzrayim. Again, quote-unquote, sounds similar to tell, but clearly there must be different tellings that are going on. Okay? Two tales, but not the same. So what is it? If you look back in here, let's compare and contrast what the Vayaged means in which is really told out, whatever is being Vayagid is being told out in Pasuk Zayin, and whatever is being Vayisaper is being told out in the same verse in Pasuk Tef. So, I'll give you a couple, a minute or two to compare and contrast Pasuk Zayin to Pasuk Tef, and try and figure out what is perhaps the more refined definition of Vayagid versus Vayisaper. Just as a little hint, if I can, think of any W question and see which W questions are answered in Pasuk Zayin versus Pasuk Tes. And which Pasuk has more W questions answered? Let's talk this out. Who? So in Pasuk Zayin, is who answered? Who's in the dream? Mm-hmm. Yes. Check for Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Tes. Who answered? Who's in the dream? Pasuk Tes.
No.
No. Who? We don't know. There are numbers, right? There are representations: sun, moon, 11 stars, and yeah, maybe someone could figure it out. But clearly, Pasuk Zayin is much more explicit. Right? It says, we were in the field. It's very obvious. Who's there? Okay, let's move to another one. Where? Pasuk Zayin, is where implied? Yeah, obviously, where are they? In the field. Pasuk Yud. Does it say where it's taking place? I mean, dreams are pretty weird, right? You could have sun, moon, stars taking place in your backyard. Okay? Does it say where it takes place? Now, we could deduce from it, perhaps, you know, I would think probably it took place in the heavens, but Yosef doesn't tell his brothers where the next dream took place. Okay? So, we're starting to see, okay, as we go through the W questions, exactly what is going on, which is much more, I would call the Vayagid much more explicit, but also you're feeling as if you're in it. It's much more experiential. Okay? You're in it. You know where we were, guys? We were in the field together. Yeah, that's right, with the sheaves. I'm making you feel like you're with, you have a sense of what's going on in the dream. You were almost there. I'm trying to bring you into my dream, into my story. That's Vayagid. Vayisaper is, here's the minimal, it's a minimal approach to the facts. I've given you over the least amount of information, but enough to get by where you'll get the point. And I get the point in dream number two. So we see here something very fascinating. And by the way, why did Yosef, it's not really the Torah, why did Yosef go from a Vayagid, okay, experiential dream, okay, feeling it, to a Vayisaper, a dream of just, here are a couple of facts, you know, little snippets here, take it, hopefully you'll understand my point, I can't go into great detail here. But why would Yosef move from a Vayagid, from dream number one, where he seems to be quite excited to get them into his dream and tell them exactly what's going on, and who you are in the dream, and what you do, and, you know, where we are, and, you know, you're part of it. My dream that I really felt a part of, you're with me here. And dream number two, all of a sudden, he's distancing himself from telling the brothers. He wants to say it, but he doesn't really want to say it.
It's his father.
Because of his father? What do you mean?
Well, does it be even his father and mother are potentially bowing down to him, and so
one thing to be above your brother, it's nothing to be above your father.
That's very interesting. I didn't think of that. It's a good point. Definitely, you don't want to tell your father, you know, Dad, guess what? You're with me here. You're bowing down to me. That's definitely a good point. But which is definitely something to take into consideration. But there's another reason, I think, which would be answered in Pasuk Ches.
He already had the sentiment of the brothers by that time, so he said, I better not be so specific.
Right, meaning they couldn't, we see in public doubt already that the brothers are not really, giving Yosef their hand at all, you know, and they're not really talking to him peacefully. However, he was close enough where he felt he could give a vayagid. When the brothers respond to the dream, he feels it. He feels that response, okay? I see. For Oitz knows so. I mean, what are you talking about? Malach Timlachalini. You're crazy, Yosef. You're going to rule over us. Mashal Timshal Bano. Right. This is insane. And the Torah comments. I see. For Oitz knows so that there was more hatred because of the dreams, and not only because of the dreams, the Al-Devara, because of the words. Yosef recognized that what he said, he went a little too far. This created a problem. So he has another dream, but he wants to let them know. But he doesn't want to let them know. You'll figure out this. I'm not going to give you the who's there. I'm not going to tell you where it's happening. I'm not going to bring you into the dream. It's enough for you to just get a very supper, and you'll get the point. And they got the point, and the father, Yaakov, got the point, and that's why Yaakov rebuked him. But we see here now a very nice distinction between the word vayis, and check it out in Chumash. It's very interesting. So by the vayagid earlier, by Cham, it seems like Cham really told, really brought his brothers, Shem and Yafes, into the, that's exactly what Cham thought. And that's why it's quite magnificent, the response of Shem and Yafes, that they acted appropriately. They went behind with great respect for their father. And, because it was a vayagid, they really understood what happened. It wasn't something that they had to figure out with minimal detail of exactly what Cham saw, and even what he did perhaps. But, we're starting to see here a very clear distinction now between vayagid and yisaper. Although many people read these words in Chumash, and we see this a lot in a lot of words, the difference between Vayomer, Vayidaber, what's going on there? Why sometimes does the Torah say Vayomer? Why sometimes does it say Vayidaber? Vayomer Shalom Shalimor is not the same as Vayidaber Shalom Shalimor. Okay? So, whenever you see words which are similar, it's always very interesting to understand the true meaning, the fine meaning of the word, to really dissect the word and understand what it means. As it pertains to tonight, Vayisaper versus Vayagid, a Vayagid, it's an experience. It's a story where you become a part of it. Vayisaper is a story where I give you, I don't let you in as much, okay? Because two people listening to, the baseball game, okay? One guy comes to school, and I hear this in school, so I'm like, hey, did you hear what happened? It's the bottom of the ninth. Growing up, I was a Mets fan. Bottom of the ninth, so it was amazing, two outs, Mets were down by three, and Dallas Shirley came to the lead. You should have seen it. It was a 3-2 count, Yaakov, you hear what happened? It was unbelievable. And, the first one was fouled off. And then, the pitcher got ready, he got set the pitch, and, you didn't hear it? I didn't hear. Tell me. And he fouled it a second time. I'm telling you, my heart was beating. It was unbelievable. And then he finally hit the grand slam, and the Mets win. Okay, it was exciting. You felt a part of it. Then you have another guy who walks into school, let's say the Mets lost. You heard the game? No, I didn't hear the game. What happened? It was horrible. 10-0, we got shut out. It was horrible, If I go back to the 80s again, but I couldn't. It was bad, He let up, first inning, he was out, and Dow had to come in. It was bad, okay? And that's it, okay? Clearly, the first one, you're bringing the audience into your experience as you saw whatever you saw. The second one, you're just giving it over. Here's a matter of fact. They lost 10-0. Move on. We have class now, okay? So, now let's bring it back to our discussion. So we have the Chumash is saying, what's the mitzvah? We got to tell the vincha. What would that tell us? What's the Torah telling us? What's the mitzvah?
Experience it.
Okay? And that's why he's reading Haggadah. You want to be ki'ilu, right? As if you were really there. As if you left Mitzrayim that night. Then what's our sages doing? Calling it Sipur. Sipur is has the connotation of what? Minimal, you could just give over. You could, right, guess what, my dear son? A long time ago, we were in Egypt. It was rough, we were slaves, and God saved us. Good night. Okay?
Let's see.
So, let's see, right? So, what's going on? So I think there's almost like two tracks on Seder night. You have the minimalist obligation, and the maximal, which doesn't have an end to it. So the Torah is telling us the preferred, what we would like to hit, the highest quality. Where the sages are saying, you want to know what the mitzvah is? The mitzvah is just say it over. Just, you know, mere facts. You can tell it over. I believe that the opinion in the Rishonim, that in Kiddush, you say the word Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's even a minimal effect of Magid even. I believe there's such a opinion, if I recall. Okay? I mean, it's quite little what you would have to actually say over. Okay? And, that's it. Close book. Okay? Have you fulfilled your mitzvah? You may have actually fulfilled your mitzvah. But have you really fulfilled your mitzvah? Have you done a vayagin? And this is the last source, and I think it's very telling. You know, growing up, I always understood it one way, and I think they're both right, but I think there's another way to understand this. At the end of, I believe this is in Avadim Ahinu, the Baal HaGadah says, mitzvah aleinu, l'saper b'yitzias Mitzrayim, which makes sense based on what the Rishonim are telling us, right? The Rishonim are telling us that there is a mitzvah to what? To do Sefer Yitzias Mitzrayim, just like the Sefer Chinuch that we saw in his mitzvahs, and the Rambam, as we saw in his counting of the mitzvahs. But then it says something very interesting. And anyone who is marbe, which means continues in excess, abundancy of telling over the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, so that's better. And I understood this, and I don't think it's wrong to understand this way, that is based on, this is at the end of Avadim Ayinu, that's based on, you know, if you look at the next story in Haggadah, you have the story of Rabbi Elazar, Yeshua, and Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Tarfon, who are sitting in Bnei Brak and telling over the story, and it seemed that they went the whole night. And it's so much so, and told their students how to say, you know, wake, you know, guys, sorry, no, they wouldn't say guys, Rebbe, Rabbeim, we Rabbi Osenu, it's time to say Kritshma, meaning it's morning, it's past dawn, it's past Netzach Hama, we got to say Shema. So, I understood the juxtaposition, perhaps, in the Haggadah, on one hand, that mitzvah is saper, the Kola Marbe, anyone who goes into, you know, abundant sipur, meaning quantity of sipur, that's praiseworthy. But based on this, I think we can understand it another way also. Kol ha-marbe saper is a quality of sipur. That ribui of sipur is actually a magid. Right? An excess or an abundance of sipur equals magid. That you make them experience. And I think that could be another way of understanding these words in the Haggadah are actual chiyuv on the night of Pesach night. And that's why it ends off right at the beginning of Magid, that mitzvah is saper. By the way, there is a mitzvah to be sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, and I'm probably fine even at this point, halachically, perhaps even, from the mitzvah of Magid. We may have to throw in a couple of other things, Pesach, Matzah Moro, but the chol amarbe is saper, but anyway, is marbe, which we could substitute the words perhaps in that. The chol magid, the chol magid is saper, the chol magid b'tzias Mitzrayim, hariza mishubach. The chol hayagid b'tzias Mitzrayim, hariza mishubach. And I think it's very interesting that this is really, this obviously we see by the next story is that the quantity of time is quite numerous. There is, it's finite. You got the whole night. Morning, there's no more chiyuv. But the quality could keep going on and on. You really want to make, this is really the chiyuv, I shouldn't say chiyuv, but really the hider mitzvah, the essence of the mitzvah. And that's what the Torah is trying to get at. The yigadta levincha, make it a yigadta bayom huleimor, and that night. Okay? That we want it to be something which they experience, the children experience. And I think this is a good segue to start, you know, going through some of the Haggadah. I don't want to take up too much time. I'm quite surprised that anyone would come to any class within a little over a week before Pesach. I understand there's a lot of cleaning. So I thought maybe if those who want to stick around, we could start going through certain points and details, which I've seen. And for those who want to go, they could go. You don't have to worry about offending me in any way. Truthfully, I would, if someone asked me that right at this point, I would go too. However, I'm not going to be here for Pesach, so I have a much easier job than you guys. So, yes.
Do you know offhand other mitzvot where the Torah seems to imply X and the Rishonim seem to imply that's ideal, but really you can get away with this as fulfilling?
So I recall, first of all, for this mitzvah in particular, I'm trying to recall.
So I like the concept, I like the idea, it fits very nicely. The only hang up I have is the fact that it implies that the Rishonim kind of are saying that to get the mitzvah, you really don't have to do that, which the Torah seems to say in the Pasuk. Now I know what you're reading into it.
Let me just think, is there any other mitzvah? It's strange because there's no other mitzvah where you really have to go into it. There's no storyline in terms of the other mitzvah. I would say is
the storyline. I mean, just an implication that
more is
being more strict than the Rishonim.
I don't know if the Torah is being more strict, but I understand what you're saying. The question is, why would the Torah phrase it like this if this is not the essence of the mitzvah? And how did the Chazal know that it's actually seeper? And fortunately, when you don't write things down, you tend to forget. And if I recall, let me just look at the pasuk again in its context. No, you should ask questions. This is the time to ask the questions. So anyway, if I recall, right, look at the answer. If I recall, it may be based on the end of the pasuk. This is where we deduce it, but I have to look into it again. Because at the end of the pasuk states, "Bavo zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeitz Mitzrayim," and that's it. "V'igadu levincha b'yom ha'leimor," right? Okay, that, and you shall tell your son on that day, saying, "What did you say?" Bavo zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeitz Mitzrayim. I mean, the hint is right there in terms of what is the
link.
What?
Link.
Sorry.
Link.
No. But that it's something going through. What should you say? Bavo b'yom ha'leimor. Not that you should say. What should you say? Bavo zeh. Because of this, that Hashem acted on my behalf when I left Egypt. Period. End of story. If you look at the psukim here, as it deals with Pesach, it's not so elaborate. So you have a two-tier, I guess, two-track within the pasuk itself. You have Yigadzal Vincha, Bayomahu, Leimor, what are you going to say? Bavorzeh, then the Bavorzeh, till the end of the pasuk, I believe that may have been one of the answers.
But it doesn't seem from the pasuk that two distinct things. It sounds like
that's the point. That's the beginning. That's the minimal. So it's informing us. Bavo zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeitz Mitzrayim. That's what you could say, and that's almost like a quotation. Bayom ha'leimor, saying what you should say or what you could say is quite concise. It's quite sipurish. Okay, I believe that's what it was, if I recall. It's a good question. In terms of another mitzvah like that, I mean, there are other mitzvahs where you have a minimal level, such as Talmud Torah. How much is one chayav to learn every day? Okay? And you have a maximum level. Okay? And there's a machlokas in the Gemara, but there is a minimal level that a person has to learn every day. That's why you make a bracha in Talmud Torah, right? In the beginning of every day, so with the very Torah. So clearly, if you're making a bracha, it's a bracha, it's a mitzvah, right? Then there's got to be some minimal amount of learning. But obviously, in terms of quantity, or even quality, there isn't an end to it, so to speak. I have to think about if there's any other mitzvah comes to mind. There are things, obviously, on more maximum on the rabbinic level, such as shofar, for instance, right? So midaraisa, it's the amount of kolos that one has to hear is much less than the rabbanon level that we have 100 today. But that's not a biblical obligation to hear all 100. I have to think a little more, but there are the mitzvahs, but I don't know if it's in the same line that we have here. But that's the story. So let's just maybe touch upon a couple of things. I thought I'd start outside of Magid, and then we would get to Magid itself. So it's just some of the different. We'll be there a while, so don't worry. So I have a lot of. No, I'm not going to go through everything, but we'll just go through certain things. I'm not going to go through a lot of these things. I obviously have a lot of answers. I'll offer some of my own answers, which I thought of. And a lot for others, but I'm not going to go through every one. I mean, on some of these questions that I have here, I have many answers, and it's on Pesach night, so we don't have the quantity chiyuv to go into it greatly. I'll leave that for you. So the first thing that strikes us at the Seder is the minhag. Minhag it is to wear the kittel. Okay, it's a very strong minhag that fathers will wear a kittel at the Seder, and the obvious question is, what is going on? You know, and there are a lot of reasons. You can look, if you'd like, just throughout Maariv Makomos, you can see the Taz in, I believe it's, Tof Ayin Beis Sifkatan Gimel. Of course, look at the Chaya Adam, which has a similar reason. The Malbim, if you just want to look up stuff, the Malbim says another reason, and a lot of people, the B'nai Yisachar, suggest a reason as well. So the Maharal says, perhaps the reason for the Kittel, that's what I'm going to look into it, at least for now, is because on the Seder, on the night of the Seder, this is what he says, we reach the same level as the Kohen Gadol. Okay? The Kohen Gadol, which is a very interesting thing that we're trying to attain. Now, the obvious question, I didn't finish the sentence, but if we're reaching the level of the Kohen Gadol, what are the begadim that the Kohen Gadol wear? 8, right? Right, which has a lot more. It's the kittel would represent the 4 begadim. So the end of the sentence is, the Kohen Gadol in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, where he did not go in with the 8 garments, right? But rather, he just went in with white, right? That's all he went in with. So we're trying to attain the level of the Kohen Gadol and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We only wore the white garments, okay? So the Maharal says, therefore we too wear white garments. Now, what's the connection?
Is that creating a connection on Yom Kippur?
So that's one connection which is offered. I saw that in the published by Feldheim, the commentator's Haggadah, I forgot who he quoted, but says that because the Yom Kippur Avoda is described as an Avoda, the service is considered an Avoda, right? If you look at the, on Yom Kippur during Musaf, you'll notice it says Avoda in the Siddurim on top of Chazar Sashat when it goes through what exactly the Kohen Gadol did. And therefore, here also, the Mitzvah Sibur, Mitzvah should also be seen as an Avoda. So therefore, just like when the Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh Kodesh on Yom Kippur, means be the Elavan to do his Avoda, we do our Avoda. So,
Right.
It wasn't so tangible. I don't fully understand the connection still. Okay, it's Avoda there, Avoda here. What Avoda are we trying to do? So I wanted to offer the following, based on the Maharal, that the Kittel represents the Kohen Gadol press when he left the Kodesh HaKodesh in his Big Day 11, okay? What happened then? Right? If you recall on Yom Kippur and Musaf, what do we all say afterwards? MS man, we all sing man, Kohen Gadol, right? He was so joyous. What was so joyous, right? Mari Kohen, every shul always has this guy by the name of Mari Kohen, everyone makes a joke, it's very funny. Everyone's looking at Mari Kohen when everyone's singing Mari Kohen, and some people are actually saying Mari Kohen, which is not the right time for that. But anyway, what happened? What was the height, the climax? What happened for Klal Yisrael at that point?
Kapar.
Kapar, we were forgiven at that point. So the Kittel reminds us of that Avoda where we were forgiven. And it's that moment really of tshuva, which is a part and quite essential to the Geula process, right? From when Hashem will redeem us, right? That paves the way for any ultimate Yeshua, whether it's personal or national, right? We need to show Hashem that we want to come back. We need to initiate it. Right, usually initiating connection with Hashem starts with tshuva. If I'm far away from Him, you know, there's got to be some form of tshuva. So therefore, we perhaps this is Again, nothing which I'm saying I know for sure is right. It's just my own thoughts. And I leave it for you guys to discuss, and you can get back to me if you think it's wrong. I'm fully capable to handle it. If you have any proofs from Sukkim or anything, it's fine. Anyway, so therefore, we wear the BD 11 to remind us that through tshuva, okay, through tshuva, which is what happened on the Pesach night, what was the beginning of the tshuva process of the redemption, if you recall in the Chumash, Vanitzak El Hashem Elokei Avoseinu, if you recall the Sukkim, they recalled that to Hashem. We said, please, we can't handle the galus, the exile, the torment, the torture, the slavery that the Egyptians were putting on us. And right after that came the gula. Okay? And this is what we're waiting for today also. We'll show later on that the Seder has both forms of exile. We're talking about Mitzrayim, and both Yeshua's are spoken about. Both forms of redemptions. From Egypt, and later on in the Seder, we'll talk about the halal, literally the halal that we said at the end, has some foresight, so it's actually mentioning the final redemption as well. So every redemption has to start with some initiation, that we have to initiate. We have to return to Hashem. We have to be Shuva Elecha, we have to return to Hashem. And then you get a redemption. We see that in the Pesach, the Seder, the story by Nitzak El Hashem Elokei Avoseinu, and right afterwards, Moshe Rabbeinu is on the scene, and we're ready, he goes to Paro, and this is the beginning of the end of slavery. And this is perhaps the connection between, perhaps, I don't really know, I'd be too much of a Balak Ivor to say that I knew what the Maharal really meant, but perhaps that the connection between the Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol and the Yom Kippur service, and us is because the formula is right there. That's the formula for a gula. It is the tshuva that the Yom Kippur, that the avoda, that the Kohen Gadol is doing in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, is our formula for our redemption, even here, even in our galus today, and also the galus of Mitzrayim, which we saw in the Pesukim, and Nitzak El Hashem Elokei Avoseinu. Any questions on that?
I just have a quick question, just on the minhag of wearing a kippel. You said the minhag is that the father wears the kippel in the Seder. Is it just clarifies the father or anyone that is married?
I'm a married person. I've heard there are different minhagim in terms of Shana Rishona, whether people wear it, because the Tazim Chayadim, which if you look it up there, it has to do with Big Day Mason, which I don't want to get into. Perhaps that reason will be here forever if we tackle every reason. And some people have a custom, specifically the first year, not to wear it.
So basically, consult your rabbi.
Ask, right. Okay. I wore it, but ask whoever you would ask questions to. And
okay.
But yeah, even, you know. And I think this could move to another point. I'll just give one more, offer one more reason if it, once you touched upon that point. So, I'll just, or we just touched upon it accidentally. Bidei Mason, the Taz and the Chayei Adam are talking about that we don't want to get too caught up in terms of Simcha and the joy of the celebration. We don't want to lose, the focus here. But perhaps, we know, it is Bidei Mason, right? Anyone who worked on a Chevra Kadisha understands that that's the Big Day Mason. It's love. It's garments of white garments that a person goes to, go to, when a person passes on. That's what is worn. So perhaps another thought which I had was that we wear the kittel to show that just as I have received the Masorah of Magid from our previous generations, okay. And I'm going to give it over to I'm recalling, so to speak, the previous generations who are not here today. The Big Day Mason, perhaps, that I'm wearing is a recollection, a recalling where I got my Masorah from. Okay? This Big Day Lavan that I wear, what we call a kittel, is perhaps a recognition, right, in Yiddishkeit, the closer we are to Sinai, the more authentic it is, the more, right? I can't come around in the year 2010 and say, I've never had a Rebbe, I've never had a father who gave over any of the tradition. I feel it should be this way. That's not Yiddishkeit. That's your feeling, religion, or Yiddishkeit. Har Sinai didn't begin with you, okay? With all due respect, whoever you may be. But it actually, we have a Masorah. So the Big Day Mesa may be referencing, perhaps, the previous generations as to what I received today, and that's what I'm giving over. It's not my Torah per se. What I'm giving over to my children, but Maimon Har Sinai, didn't begin with me. I understand there's a past before me, and that's what everyone has to understand. Part of the chinuch, and this is really a night of chinuch, the Seder night, giving over Maggid. Part of the chinuch is teaching the children that it didn't start with me. What I'm telling you is Mesorah. This is not me. I don't begin. I don't make customs. I don't make laws, rabbinic laws, derice laws, and I don't make new learnings, which are in there. We have a concept of chidushim. One has to understand the difference between a chidush and making something up, which perhaps contradicts the words of our sages. So this is just the point of the kittel. If we moving along, I'm not going to touch upon the Seder plate this year. It's interesting. If anyone wants to, you could. The Shulchan Aruch deals with it. You could look at the Simon Tuf Ayin Gimel. You could look there. The Mishnah Berurah tackles it. The other Nosei Kalim as well. And there you'll see Charosas, Chazaras, a number of different things over there. Let's just tackle Haseba. Okay, so Haseba is very interesting. So the Aruch Shulchan writes in Tuf Ayin Beis. He writes that the reason why we lean is because in the times of Chazal, it was a sign that showed that we were free. Okay? That's why we lean. Okay? It's to show that we're free. However, the Torah quotes the Rav Yah that because nowadays we don't normally eat leaning, the Torah quotes the Rav Yah was of the opinion that one doesn't have to lean today. Okay? However, everyone here, males, do lean. Okay? And that's because that's how we pass. The Aruch HaShulchan says that no one holds like this Rav Yah, and the Aruch HaShulchan says that really it's the opposite. That since people don't generally lean today, therefore one should dafka lean. Why? Because it's a shinoi. A big thing on the night of Pesach is to show shinoi changes in order to create situations for your child to ask a question. So the whole year you don't lean, and then you get to whatever mitzvah of the night matzah, and you're saying you're like, hey, look at me, and you pull over there on the pillow, and that should strike a question from your child. We want to try and make the children ask on their own, not us putting the words in their mouth. Of course, if you have a shenel de elishol, then you have to, right? That's for the bottom. But that's really the point. And the Aruch HaShulchan says there's no better shenel than leaning, which people don't do today. And he has a proof to why we that we should lean, because if you look at the nusach of the Manish Tana in the Gemara, okay, the question of Haseba as opposed to what we have today is not in it, okay. And the reason for that is because back then people did lean, right? That showed freedom. It was normal to lean, right? So clearly
it wouldn't
stimulate a question. So today, just because people don't lean today, that's not a reason that people shouldn't lean. Meaning, the point is, it was always halacha to lean, perhaps. But the reason why wasn't, perhaps, to stimulate a question. Because back then, it wouldn't stimulate any question. But today, we see it's in the Manish Tana, because today, it would clearly stimulate a question. And another answer he gives, which is also very interesting, that he quotes the Mishnah of Pesachim, that even today, that even back then, when the general nature was to lean, an ani wouldn't lean. Right? An ani didn't lean. Fact. Yet, the ani was still obligated to lean on Pesach night. So what do we see? That even if it's not your norm to lean, you should still lean. So based on that, we all lean today. However, women don't lean. Okay? Why don't women lean? So the Rama says that in our times, women are considered chashuva. Okay? Meaning that, and they're considered, however you want to translate chashuva, important people, distinguished people. Okay? So, and therefore, they do not need to lean. And we are so mech for that reason on the Rav Yah. I mean, it's not so, I guess, dignified today. So, So we're so mech for the women on the Rav Yah that people don't lean, so you don't have to lean. So for the women, we are so mech on that. And therefore, women do not lean today. Because their derech, the derech of women is not to lean, so there's no reason to lean today. Meaning the change is enough just to see, I guess, the father leaning, so to speak. We're gonna just move on. Okay, let's just go through the different parts of the Seder. So, Kaddish, just a general point, even if you're you and your spouse, no children at the table, it is preferable that someone else pour the cup of wine for you. And the reason for that is because that's derech cheres. That shows that you're freed, right? An enslaved person or someone who's not freed pours his own wine. But someone else pouring your own wine, that shows a symbol of freedom. We'll skip Orchat for now, which is interesting. By the way, the halacha is, throughout the whole year, really, there is a halacha to, we make a big deal at this on Pesach night. But if you do look at the Shulchan Aruch, you'll find that whenever you, if I dip my entomin, or my donuts, into milk, there's a higher level throughout the whole year to dip, okay? So it could be, there's a higher level to dip, to wash your hands, sorry. So the high, if you're dipping, if you're a dipper during the year, then without a bracha, just like we do it at Orchatz. But obviously, we even those who don't do it, we're trying to live in the ideal way, at the very least on Pesach night. I don't want to get into that right now. And then there are two dippings throughout the Seder, which is an interesting question. Why do we dip twice? Let's hold that off. Karpas. What does karpas represent? Let me just go through different things. Some things you may have heard, some things not. So the Ma'aril, the Magen Avraham quotes the Ma'aril, that it's for Samach Perach, okay, which is that there are 600,000 Jews working hard at the time of, if you look at Karpas backwards, that is. If you take the word Karpas backwards, so Samach is the last letter, so make it the first letter, that is symbolic of the 600,000 Jews who were enslaved in Mitzrayim. And then you take the Pei, which is the second to last letter, and you spell the word going backwards, Perach, which is referring to the breaking, the hard work, the labor. So it's symbolic of Karpas. That's one of the symbols of Karpas. If we could, let's move on, which is another question, which is, I'm just throwing a question, it's always good to, even if you don't know the answer, it's always interesting just to talk this over with your children. Why do we dip specifically Karpas into salt water? That's the only thing, in terms of salt water, that's what we dip into salt water. Why specifically Karpas? What is it about Karpas? And there are interesting answers about it. What specifically about Karpas, as opposed to the Moror? The Moror we dip into Charosis, right? We don't dip that into salt water. Why are we dipping the Karpas into salt water? What is it about the Karpas, the representation of Karpas perhaps, and what is it about salt water, which we all get from our children, that it's the tears, okay? So what is exactly going on? Why specifically Karpas, right? Maybe why don't we dip the Karpas into the Charosis, okay? So that's an interesting question to try and develop. Yachatz, what are we doing at Yachatz? What does Yachatz represent? What are we splitting? So the Mishnah Berurah quotes the Gemara that says, the reason we split the matzah is to be mekayim that which we say, lechem oni, which is a poor man's bread. So a poor man's bread is generally eaten in broken pieces, so we split the matzah in half. I was thinking on my own that it's very interesting. Generally we hear that, let's start with this, that perhaps we split it is because the beginning of the Seder, what do we start with? We start in Genai, right? We start by talking about what? What do we start the Seder with? Avod Mayinu, the derogatory part of the Seder, the slavery. And we end off in Shevach, the redemption, okay? We started on a low note and we end on a high note. So symbolically, we also start on a low note, okay? The matzah represents what? Freedom. Okay, if it's broken, that's not a full freedom, okay, clearly. So my own thought on this was perhaps that, yeah, we're representing lechem oni, a poor man's bread, which is represented in the slavery, when the matzah, which represents freedom, you're breaking in half, that's showing quite the opposite, okay? However, we end the Seder, okay, we want to end the Seder with the gula, and therefore, what's the end? What do we actually find at the end by tzafon? We're going to find that other half of the matzah. So we can be able to show that we found, meaning the Golus is over, which we'll talk about when we get to Safran. Perhaps for that reason I would like to also just mention, perhaps just parenthetically, why the middle matzah, which is always a question, just my own thought was that again, based on the matzah representing freedom, breaking represents that they're lacking the freedom, that if it's specifically perhaps the middle matzah, because the middle is sandwiched by two holes, okay? The beginning of the history of the Jewish people is quite wholesome, right? whether you want to start a Maamar Har Sinai as Jews or Avraham Avinu, but there is a broken, there's a breakage within it, okay? We have Golos. And it's sandwiched on the other end with the final Yeshua, the final redemption, another whole matzah which we're looking forward to have Meher V'Yameinu. So perhaps that may be another, perhaps a reason also to think about why specifically the middle matzah. Everyone's always satisfied with the answer of, by the way, Kohen Levi in Israel. Why are we breaking the Levi? Think about that. Another question. I don't get it. A lot of parents, I find, are very satisfied. Oh, why do we break the Levi? That's what the kid comes home from school. Because Kohen Levi Israel. Ah, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, what's wrong with the Levium? Or I'm not saying anything wrong with them. Why are we bringing? What's wrong? What's going on here? So something, food for thought. Moving along. So we spoke about why the Seder night, why is it called Magid, which is also interesting. The same sages that spoke about Sipur, it's just right, turned the mitzvah of Sipur, called Magid, and we know we call the book that we use Haggadah, so we use a Churish on the flip side. I'm thinking of another answer, perhaps, just another side point, why Magid is based in the Psukim in Miketz. Again, you'll have the term Magid, which we see. So it says that, Vayomer Yosef al Paro, it says by Paro had dreams, if you recall, in Miketz, and Yosef is responding to the dreams, and he says, Chalom Paro Echad, both your dreams are really one dream, as Esa Sher Halukim Osei Gidlev Paro. That which Hashem will do, I will, again, He Gidlev Paro, I will tell you exactly what the dreams mean, okay, bring you into it. And Rashi says on the word, interestingly enough, Higid, on that word, Higid, Rashi says, actually he says it in the next pasuk. The pasuk this version is in pasuk Chaf Hei. Perek Mem Aleph pasuk Chaf Hei, Rashi says, concerning the word Higid lefaro, the fi shehaya samach. Why did he use the word Higid? Because it was near. Okay? Because it was near. And that's the point of the Seder night, meaning that, right, which we spoke about experiencing it, right, something which is obviously closer to you in terms of timing, you'll be able to talk about it much more in terms of experiential, okay, because it's near. And the same thing is here, we have to view ourselves, which we touched upon earlier, we have to view ourselves as if we are literally leaving Mitzrayim, because it is near, meaning it's not something that is dated, 3,300 years ago. We get to feel it. It's really on that night. This is near. Magid. This is not just something that we're going to tell over as an experience, but really feel it. Feel it like Rashi says, Shahaya Samach. It's happening. It's happening right now. Magid, what I'm about to tell over, this is happening, my dear child. We're going through it right now. These are tough times we're living in. And we continue with the story. Okay, so another big question is why is there no bracha on Magid? So there are many answers to that. Just one which the Sfasemis brings down, it's mitzvahs sichlios are mitzvahs which are seichel could have come to do on our, a mitzvah which we would have come to do on our own, as a general rule, perhaps do not have a bracha. So for instance, honoring your parents is no bracha, giving tzedakah is no bracha, because that's something which people should come to on their own. So says the Sfasemis, if you are literally saved by someone, would you not say thank you? Would you not retell the story and say how this guy saved you? So we were saved from the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's a mitzvah sichli. It's quite, it makes a lot of intellectual sense that had God not commanded to us that maybe I would have come and done this mitzvah on my own. On the anniversary, right? Independence Day. On the anniversary of such an event, a historic event, Makas Bechoros, we're exiting, seas are splitting. This doesn't happen every day, okay? So it's something which I would come to maybe make an anniversary of every year, and because of that, and show my thanks and gratitude to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So on this date, perhaps no bracha would be said because it may fall into the category of mitzvah sichlios. So just a quick question on Arba Banim. I don't want to spend much time in Magid itself because then we'll be here forever. But on Arba Banim, it's very interesting that the Seder is dedicated much to the children, very much. And just a number of answers, which I saw quoted in the name of the Toldos Moshe, And so I quoted in one of the Haggadahs, it's called Ma'ayana Shel Torah. So he quotes the Toldos Moshe that says, which I thought was quite interesting, because it was actually the children who were a part of Paro's evil decree, edicts, many times. And he gives many instances. Number one, they ordered the slaves were the parents, okay? Which causes parents and children to obviously separate, okay? So number two, he says that when Jewish males were born, as we know, they were thrown into the Nile and drowned. The third thing that happened to the children, that they were used as the major tells us that they're used as bricks. Paro ordered that they be used as bricks, and the children went into the structures. And the fourth was also that when Paro was sick, if you recall early on, Rashi quotes the Medrash, that he used baby blood. Okay, he killed Jewish children, and he used the blood. They thought it was a healing; it would heal him. And so the Jewish children got such a real deal in this whole Gaulus exile in Egypt that therefore it makes sense that we try in very few mitzvahs to go to such a great deal to involve the children, and really they're the center of attention. It's almost, you know, so to speak, boring if I don't have a child at the Seder to recite the Manashtana, right? And that's perhaps why, if you really want to get into the Arba Banim, it's very interesting. If you have a chance on your own time, look at the answers. First of all, the answer for the Chacham in real life, meaning if you look at Devarim, where the Chacham is actually spoken about in the Torah, so the answer is actually Avadam Ayinu, which is the questions that we answer for Manishtana. The answer that we answer the Chacham with in the about the Hilchos Pesach and all that, that's not the answer that's found in the Chumash. So if you start going through all the Banim, you'll notice that the answers don't always really match the answer that the Chumash actually gives. Okay? You'll notice by the Ben Arash, there's actually no answer for the Ben Arash in the Chumash. Okay? If you could look in Sefer Shmos, some of them opened right now. So, if you look at Sefer Shmos, Perek Yigimel, we have some of the children. So it says, V'igadzal v'incha, bayom ha'ulimor, b'vor sa, ze'asa sham li b'tzeis mitzrayim, which is also the answer we give for the Ben Arasha. If we continue on, v'yak kishacha b'incha machar lemar mazos. So there we have Amarta Elav B'chod Zegar Tziyan Hashem Mimitzrayim V'Yisavadim. I believe that's the time. I believe that is the right answer. The Russia is... Get it from somewhere. Oh, he's right here. I'm looking at it. Right in front of my eyes. It's not there. Not right in front of my eyes. Look at the... So the Russia says, what is this avoda? This is actually in Devarim, Perek Beis. And the answer, which is quickly, not to take too much time. So it's talking about when we'll be in Eretz Yisrael. So when you go to Eretz Yisrael, so the Ben Arasha says in Perek Beis or Devarim, Pasha 3a, Pasuk Chof Vav. So, which is very interesting, Pasuk Chavav, it says, that makes sense. Sorry, Perek Yud Beis, I'm not finding it right now. I don't think it's in the Devarim, actually. I'm not sure why. This Haggadah is pointing me to Devarim. Okay, but the question there is we answer him with the answer of Yigadol Vincha, leave it alone, if you recall, that me and not you, that's really what we give off to the She'enu Yodea Lishol, not to the Ben HaRasha. And I think it's in Shemos. Here, it's right here. Perek Beis and Shmos. Must be a typo. So the Ben Arasha says, "Ma avodah zosachem." The total pasuk is the whole pasuk is "Vayaki yomer aleichem enechem." When your children will ask, "Ma avodah zosachem," referring to the Korban Pesach. Okay, and then it says, "Martim Yishtitzin Zevach Pesach Hula Hashem Asher Pesach Abate Ibn Yisrael." The Mitzrayim, which we use this pasuk in another time in the Haggadah. So it's interesting to look at when we use the pasuk for the Ben Arasha and try to understand why do we not answer the Ben Arasha with the actual answer that the Torah gives, but we use it way later and we give the Ben Arasha the same answer as the Ben Sheinu LeDeil Yishol. And we'll see, if you see, the Ben HaChacham in Devarim gets the answer of, in the Chumash, it's Abad HaManinu. At the Seder, it is, V'afam ata emor lo kilchas ha-Pesach, imaftir achar ha-Pesach ha-Bikomen, which is not the answer of the Chumash. It's always interesting to look at the different children and try and figure out why did the Baal HaGadah not actually give all the actual psukim that the Torah gives, and try and you could have a very nice depending on the age of your children or depending on where you're at, you could have a nice night looking at the different psukim and trying to figure out why the Baal HaGadah used the psukim that the Torah uses actually in different places. He uses all the psukim, but the ones that he doesn't use for the answers are for the children he uses later on, and it's interesting to find where he uses it. And you can get into, if you really want to, you know, get into it, it's very interesting. And if you'd like over Shabbos, I'll go through some of this with you, but we just don't have the time. But even just asking the questions are making very intriguing for the children, depending on the age, of course. One has to be mindful before whom you're with. You know, getting into a whole discussion about this is not necessarily appropriate. Let's move away from Maggid right now. There's a lot to say on Maggid, and if we start going through it all, we'll be here a long time. So let's just move on to Motzi Matzah quickly. We'll just finish up the Seder. So one of the questions is if matzah represents freedom, and Maror represents the bitterness. Okay. So, shouldn't Maror have preceded the matzah? Okay. So, one answer. I don't have who it's based on. This may be based on the Ravid. I vaguely recall. I'm not sure. I have to look that up. But I believe the Ravid is of the opinion that the reason, if you look at the Pesukim and the Bris Ben Avsalom, we were supposed to be in Egypt for 400 years. We were actually only in Egypt for 210 years. So he wants to say because the quality of slavery equaled 400 years of a normative slavery, we got out after only 210 years. And based on that, perhaps, that's why the Maror follows the Matzah, because the Maror, in a certain way, was part of the Gula. That which we redeemed, earlier, is part of the Gula. And perhaps for that reason, it comes after Motzi Matzah. Moving along, we'll skip this right now. Let's just move to Korach. So why do we do this? So basically the simplistic understanding is the actual understanding is to fill the pasuk of Amatzos Umorim Yochluhu, okay, which is which we say literally at Korach. And just as in a similar vein, perhaps a reason for the Zecher is perhaps similar to what we mentioned by Yachatz, that you have matzah on both, literally, no pun intended, you have the sandwich, okay? The matzah is on both sides, that represents the freedom. The maror is inside, which represents the slavery, okay? You have them together. And this is what we said, very similar to the yachatz portion, this is our history, okay? That we have it began going well, then we hit exile, then we, with the maror, and then we end, again, on top of the sandwich, with the final redemption. Let's just move to Tzafon, which we spoke about a little earlier. Why is this called Tzafon? It's very interesting. It's called Tzafon, which means hidden, and yet we are actually revealing the matzah. I don't know if anyone... It's very interesting. So what's going on there? So again, I'm thinking perhaps this is the height of the Misayim B'Shevach, ending the Seder in Shevach. So we are eating the Tzafon, what we were eating, it is the symbolic Korban Pesach. This part of the Seder is where we focus really the Gula, the Asir, which we'll speak about in a moment by Halal, that this is the final redemption we're talking about. And it's called Tzafon because we are still hidden. The final redemption is still hidden, but yet we are have a representation of the Geula by eating the Korban Pesach, of eating the Afikomen, known as the Afikomen, and that really sets us up for a Hallel. And I just want to point out quickly, I'm going to just finish up, that Hallel is, if you notice, Hallel is split. The beginning of Hallel begins in Maggid. The rest of Hallel, the Hallel Gadol, ends in Hallel. The beginning of Hallel in Magid is actually a Hallel for what happened in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right? We go through B'tayis Yisrael and Mitzrayim in Magid. The latter portions alludes to the final redemption. Okay? And that's why you have the Kosh Shaliyahu, which is filled up there, and we say Shvoch Hamas Chal HaGoyim. Okay? Where we talk about how Hashem will reveal Himself and place His wrath on those who have persecuted us throughout all these exiles, and ultimately we're now moving to the, you know, Be'ez Hashem, Hashem will take us out, and we will have a true Hallel HaGadol. And let me just finish off with Nirtza quickly. That why do we even say Nirtza? So I saw in the name of the Avni Ezel, which said that you bring the parable to answer the question, right? We just said Hallel. We said so many praise. Why do we have to conclude with even more? So it's like a son whose father is very angry with him, and the father is not able to be appeased. Okay, so the son, you know, he really feels bad what he did was wrong. Okay, so the son decided to start praising him, and he kept praising him and praising him and praising him. And he wouldn't stop. Okay. He started praising his father in front of him, and he just kept going and going with the, like, enough, but he wouldn't stop. And when the father saw this, as his son kept praising him, so then the father was appeased and the anger subsided. Similarly, in the same vein, we say Hallel, and then even after Hallel, we say Nirtza, to try and show Hashem that we really mean it. We really want, we're sorry, we understand, we're in exile now, but we really do want the Gula Shlema, Dimhera V'Yameinu. And perhaps in a similar vein, on an individual note, we have by Ne'ilah. Right? Ne'ilah is an extra tefillah by on Yom Kippur. Okay? And perhaps in a similar vein, perhaps. I mean, that's not really the essence. I'm just thinking along those lines. Maybe you also have that there, an extra tefillah specifically on Yom Kippur, to again, to show Hashem, I really mean it. I really mean it. And Be'ez Hashem, we should end off this year with Hallel and Yirtza, not just in a... in a symbolic way, but Be'ez Hashem, this should bring us to the true Geula Shlema B'Mehera B'Yameinu. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.